from Bethlehem even to Moses. The power of the Holy Spirit was upon them to build the tabernacle, and through the nation, and the history of the prophet, and the history of the king, and all through the Old Testament. You can never deny the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament, my beloved, may I emphasize, in the New Testament, as we have read in our scripture from the Lord Jesus, we have the unfolding of the person of the Holy Spirit more than ever. Please note this. Note verse 7 of our scripture which we read. The words of the Lord Jesus telling his disciples, these words saying, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, meaning profitable, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, another name for the person of the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And I'm certain that all of us here that have read the Word of God, or listened to its ministry, know that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we have the descent of the Holy Spirit. Just a little word of caution and carefulness regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit. Contrary to the blessed Son of God, who was eternal, who took a body of humanity, the Holy Spirit did not do that. He did not come to the world taking the form of humanity, but is here. May I humbly but very reverently emphasize this person. From the words that we have read from the lips of the Lord Jesus, you read of them more in John chapter 14. There is always a reference to a person. He is addressed as a person. When he, the Spirit of God, is come, he shall abide with you. He shall be in you, said the Lord Jesus. And there's always the emphasis. He is a real person. When you think of the believer in the Lord Jesus and read the words of Ephesians chapter 1, particularly in verse 13, when the Apostle Paul writes, upon believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. A person. My beloved, may I say lovingly, I need the emphasis to my soul, to my heart, to my life. He is a blessed person. He is indeed that blessed one who takes his abode in the heart and the life of the believer. May I say very frankly, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not even born again, according to the scripture. As we read in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of him. But the joy of knowing every believer possessing the Lord Jesus as his and her Savior, they also have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now in the scripture that we have read, we would like to meditate upon the twofold work of the Holy Spirit while in this world. For may I say again, he came at Pentecost, and may I add, he's still here. He is still here. Regardless whether men may vex him, for it is possible to do that, grieve him, and even quench him according to the scripture, he is still here, and he will be here till the church is completed, when he will bear the bride away to meet the Lord in the air. He is still here. But in our scripture, what is to be the work of the Holy Spirit while present in the world? Let me point out to you that the twofold work. First of all, beginning at verse 8, going through verse 11, there's a particular work in relation toward the world. The world of mankind. And then, as you begin from verse 12, go through verse 15, he has a work to do in ministry toward the church. Can I repeat that? It's just a simple twofold division. He has a particular work to do on behalf of the blessed Lord Jesus toward the world. Verses 7 through 11. And a particular work to do not toward the world, but toward the church, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be their teacher and instructor. But note with me, first of all, what is his work toward the world? And may I repeat again? Oh, may I repeat it? We need to realize it in our hearts and in our minds. It's still here upon the earth to do it. And we read from verse 8 through 11. Let me read those words again. The Lord Jesus saying, when he is come, he will reprove the world or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Please note very carefully, toward the world a threefold ministry, one of conviction or reproof, another concerning righteousness, and last of all, judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Please may I meditate for just a moment. I need in my own heart and soul to meditate more deeply his work toward the world in respect to sin. May I just raise a question in your mind, as well as in my mind, and in my heart and yours. What does he think of the sin going on in the world? May I say the greatest tragedy that has ever taken place in human history can be attributed to sin. Sin. How awful it is in the sight of God. May I give you the thought? I think I once mentioned it before, I'll do it again. To think of the seriousness of sin. You'd have to explore the ocean of human experience. You take the human experience from Adam's day to the present day and even to the end of time. Of sorrow, of grief, of bloodshed, of hatred, of strife, and all the outward evidence of sin, transgression against God. All the history of the human family tells the seriousness. And may I go further? Even the present day condition. The seriousness of sin. How the world needs to be convicted. And may I also remind us, as you and I remember the blessed Lord Jesus this morning at the Lord's Supper. Can we ever measure? We can never. The depths of suffering that our Savior experienced when he was upon the cross because of what? God saw the sin. You know, the best way to know what sin is, take God's side for it. Believe what he says about it. But there upon the cross of Calvary, let me quote Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all the penalty for the whole world. John the Baptist once stated, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then when you think of the souls that will be in hell throughout all eternity, read Revelation 14 and verse 11, I believe, and Revelation 21 and verse 8, and you've got the eternal punishment of those who die without Christ, and through endless ages, paying the wages for their sin. And the Holy Spirit's work to convince the men of sin. But note very carefully these three things, righteousness also and judgment. But note what the Lord explains as we read on. Go with me to verse 9. And I want you to realize humbly the greatest sin that the world is convicted of. A sin because they believe not on me. May I humbly but very definitely say, the greatest sin in the world is the rejection of the Son of God in unbelief. Has not God made a provision for all sin to be forgiven? As we read the words of the Apostle John, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But may I say lovingly, the greatest sin of the world is the rejection in unbelief of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me point out to you the closing words of the great last judgment of the great white throne in chapter 20 of Revelation in verse 15. Whosoever's name was not found what? Written in the book of life. Doesn't mention the amount of their sin, so they will be judged. But their names are not written in the book of life. Were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second. Can I repeat it again? The greatest sin the world is committing, when there's a message of redemption and salvation offering through the gospel of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, salvation and yet refusing it. My beloved, let me say, without question or doubt, I have no hesitation to believe, and Scripture proves it, that the amount of sin and the measure of sin in the day of judgment at the great white throne will be equally apportioned after the amount of judgment and punishment they need. Sin will be punished according to the measure that has been done, but the greatest sin, they could have trusted the Lord Jesus. Oh, my beloved, that's the greatest sin. But not only that, as you read on in verse 10, says the Lord Jesus, He will convict of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Why righteousness? Why is that brought in? Very simply, very clearly. Because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. My beloved, may I say too, the world can never find righteousness on the earth. The sinner cannot obtain righteousness for himself and herself through any means upon the earth. The righteousness the sinner needs has to come from the man in the glory. Go with me to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Chapter 3 in the book of Romans. Let me read some of those words in that wonderful chapter. The third chapter. Let me read, if I may, beginning at verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, since the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of Christ. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, and note, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go down to verse 26. May I point out to you, to declare, I say, at this time God's righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. My beloved, there is every opportunity, and perfect opportunity for every man, woman, boy, and girl, to find the righteousness of God in Christ. As one of our brothers read that portion from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of where? In him. Look. You know, if anyone wants to get saved, they've got to go to Christ. You don't go to the preacher, you go to the priest. You don't have to walk up in the front for that matter, but you do have to go to him. The only, well, the old hymn puts it very well. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And the other old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Beloved, every sinner has to come to the man in the glory and receive from him and through him God's provided righteousness through the gospel. And the Spirit of God has been seeking and still seeks to convince men of their sin and show them the need to find in that man in the glory, through his propitiatory work of Calvary, the needed righteousness. But then there's something else the Spirit is here to do. To convince also in verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And I'm sure we well know who the prince of this world is, none other than Satan. But convince of judgment. For if one never comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, receives him as Savior, trusts his precious blood, receiving the righteousness that God has provided, the best road of righteousness, Christ, there's nothing left but judgment. And there's the work of the Holy Spirit. Please may I state again, and how precious it is to remember, as one brother did recall, the gospel of God's grace in prayer at the close of our worship service, that the gospel might be blessed wherever it's being preached today in the whole world. And it can only be done so by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, convincing of sin, the reality of it. Second, the need of righteousness, but found only in one man, for neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then to warn, oh, would to God the sinners would take the warning. If they neglect that blessed salvation, there's nothing left but judgment. Because the prince of this world, leading many souls to a lost eternity, will be judged, and they will share the place of judgment with him in that eternal day of sorrow and gloom. But that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. My beloved, please let me say, lovingly, you and I who are believers, may God help you and me to realize that when we thus testify, witness, or whether we preach the gospel, it's the power of the Holy Spirit alone that can convict. Conviction. And much of that is needed today in the preaching of the gospel. But it's under the power of the Holy Spirit alone. In this world, he does the work. But then let's go on. We find from verse 12 reading on, the Holy Spirit is another ministry. And thank God for it. I never came under this ministry until I found Christ. But oh, the joy that it was the night the Lord Jesus became my Savior. The desire to know him. And read what the Lord goes on to say. As you have it in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them or understand them and grasp them now. My beloved, the dear disciples have been with the Lord Jesus, walking with him day by day for approximately 3 years. But he had some things he could not unfold to them because they would not understand. My beloved, there is much more to learn. But he goes on to say, howbeit, when he, and please note, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. My beloved, think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. As the Lord says, he is called what? The title that is given to him is very, very precious. He is the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. And the joy of knowing, that is it. Did you ever notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 7? John the Apostle writes concerning the Spirit of Truth, comparing it with the spirit of error. Many years ago, I recall at the close of a service one Sunday night in the north, a dear brother came to me and asked me, he said, Brother John, where did so-and-so, and he named a certain ecclesiastical man, well known in the country at the time, where did he ever get that teaching he's been propagating? That's not according to the Bible. And I looked at my friend, I said, there's only one place he got it, he got it from the devil. Look, there's two teachings in the world. One is the truth and one is error. As you may read in 1 John 4, verse 1 through 7. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. But may I say again, anything that's not according to the truth doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the devil. You read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in the latter time some shall depart or apostatize from the truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. But the Holy Spirit, my beloved brother, let me say and sister, the joy of knowing we have a, let me repeat it again, we have a person who by his title knows and ministers all the truth, and nothing but the truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And you please know what the Lord Jesus said? He will guide you. Where? Into all truth. Oh, my beloved brother and sister, thank God for the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. Oh, do not depend merely upon books. Do not depend upon the ministry merely of men, but remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who guides into all truth. And please notice he goes on to say, where does he get it? He shall not speak, and the word could be translated from himself. But no, whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. Whatever he hears. Oh, beloved, the joy of knowing. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think the Spirit of God listens to? He doesn't listen to men. He's listening to the head of the church. The blessed Lord Jesus. Christ, the head of the church. And he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak from himself, but what he hears, he'll speak. And what he knows, he'll show. May I repeat the words of a dear old brother as he gave me this advice? He said, boy, you'll never have a better teacher than the Holy Spirit. My fellow believer, I emphasize that. We're living in days where there's much listening to men. I remember just recently listening to a radio ministry, and I was so surprised that the servant of God, supposedly the servant of God, he kept saying, I think. I thought to myself, you better stop your own thinking. The responsibility is to give the word of God. Not what I think, but what he says. And here's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you read on if you please. No, the Lord Jesus said, he will show you things to come. And note in verse 14, the joy of knowing the purpose of the Spirit of God, the objective. The objective of the Spirit of God. He shall glorify me. Oh, my beloved, may I say humbly, And I need it for my own conscience and heart and life and ministry. The touches of the Spirit of God, speaking, edifying the believer, preaching the gospel as the case may be, he shall glorify me. The glory of God. Let me please say a word of encouragement. There may be found, and there can be found, some dear Christians who seem to magnify the person of the Holy Spirit above the person of Christ. Now, that's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me, said the Lord Jesus. That's the objective. Oh, my beloved, can I say it again? The purpose of the Holy Spirit in all the revelation of truth that he presents from the Word, wherever you get it, is to show you more of Christ. Everything that is true leads to the person of Christ. It leads there. And what does joy to know? It does lead there. Why to Christ? Christ is the possessor of truth. He is the possessor of truth himself. Note these words, let me read them in verse 14 and 15. He shall glorify me. For note, he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Can I say it again from the authority of this word? What the Holy Spirit gives me, he gets from Christ. It's what it says here, if I can read right. He shall receive of mine what he knows about me and show it unto you. Oh, what an ambition that can be, to know more of Christ. I recall very well when I was first saved, and where I was, I think I made myself a little bit of a nuisance trying to talk about the Lord Jesus to folks that didn't even know him, until one dear fellow worker and an elderly lady got hold of me and said, John, there's such a thing as having too much religion. I scratched my head and said, well, I don't know much about religion, but can I tell you how I feel? I feel I never get too much of Christ. And my brother and sister, you never will get too much of him. But he's the object to whom the Spirit of God directs the truth. And not only that, from whom he gets the truth. He'll show you. He'll take the things of mine and show it unto you. Go in verse 15. He has the same truth. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. You got a lot to learn. All things that the Father hath are mine. My beloved, well of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, I believe. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Beyond the knowledge of man, and all human capacity for learning and knowledge, it's not those things that the Spirit of God has to minister about. If you want to know the things of God, you got to go to the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit. And you got to go to the Holy Book, too. The things that are mine, he'll show them unto you. And note what he goes on to say. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Oh, the joy of knowing. The objective of all, can I repeat it again? I think of the words of Paul, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. May I say again, it's not academic. It's not mere intellect. An outward intellectual knowledge of the Word of God. But it's knowing that we have a divine person, a teacher, through whom the Lord Jesus ministers His truth to His people. What a teacher. Do I need to emphasize, not only in the assembly, corporately, but individually also in our hearts and in our lives, the joy of knowing the presence of this blessed person, the Holy Spirit. God grant that you and I may give Him His place in our hearts and lives and minds and all that we are down here, that we may know more and more, as we often sing the old hymn, "Oh, tell me more of Christ my Savior. On this blessed scene dwell o'er and o'er. And may the Holy Spirit, my brother and sister, make Christ more known to you. Seek Him in the pages of this word. And remember, the teacher is the Holy Spirit." Shall we pray? Our blessed Father, we have to confess that oftentimes the Holy Spirit is the forgotten gift who is in the heart of every believer. And we just lift our hearts, Lord Jesus, to Thee above through Him, asking that Thou will indeed enable us by Thy grace to give Him the place of authority on the earth in the lives and testimonies of Thy people. How we thank Thee, Lord Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. Well did Thy servant Zechariah write, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." Our collective testimony, Lord, and our individual testimony for Thee must be under the control and energy and power of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray indeed that from Thy precious word we may be reminded, Lord, it was expedient, necessary for You to go away so that the Holy Spirit could come. And Lord, we thank Thee. He doesn't dwell in one place. We thank Thee by His presence. He is everywhere. And we pray that He'll do His work today, not only in this room, but in the hearts and lives of all who come under the precious word today, whether in the gospel or the teaching of Thy truth. We ask it, praying Thy blessing on the dear young people, Lord, in the back and the lessons that they have followed, that it may be the Holy Spirit bring home the truth to their hearts and lives, and to each one of us. We ask it, Lord Jesus, because we do and should desire to know Thee more and more. Blessed Lord, we thank Thee for the time when we shall be with Thee and spend eternity knowing more and more of Thyself. Give Thee thanks now and ask Thy blessing as we separate. May the Holy Spirit do His work from Thy word in our hearts, in our Savior's name, for His glory. Amen. Amen. You know, it's not easy to speak about a great divine person, is it? But oh, it's one of the blessings of heart to know who He is and what He is.